So we're in a series, part five, I've called Renovation of the Heart. We've been going through these amazing statements called Beatitudes. Statements made by Jesus at the point when he began his earthly ministry. And Jesus, in introducing his earthly ministry, in introducing this idea to the people of the kingdom of God, Jesus was talking about the kind of people that he and the Father are looking for. So Jesus began with what the Father values most. If you would like to follow along, it's Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Parts 1, 2, 3, and 4 of our series. And now Jesus says, this is verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Now, there is a turning point in the teachings of Jesus at this point. He moves from the subject of one's disposition. He moves to the subject of character. And it all flows out of the first four teachings. So Jesus says, for those who are broken in spirit, for those who mourn over their true condition, for those who have been recreated with a gentle and humble spirit, for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they receive God's mercy. And Jesus says, they choose to embrace a kingdom spirit by extending mercy to those around them. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they will receive mercy. Jesus says this is a defining characteristic of those who belong to my kingdom. They will be known in their lives by showing mercy. Jesus was saying that to a crowd of people who were listening, and he was saying it to us today. The things in life that you run away from, Jesus says, I want you to run toward. The character traits that you oftentimes avoid in your life, Jesus says, those are the things that the Father God and I value most. Because it is terribly important as we begin to have our lives molded and shaped by the teachings of Jesus, it's important for us to understand what is going on as Jesus is here giving the Beatitudes. To get this, I want to take you back to the Old Testament. Because the prophet Isaiah was one prophet who wrote about the day when Israel was longing for, they were looking forward to with great anticipation. What would happen for the human race, for God's people on that particular day? This is what Isaiah says. This is in Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring what? Good news." And we're talking about good news. Good news, what we know of as what? The gospel. See, this is an Old Testament concept. Many of us use this as a New Testament concept. It comes from passages like right here in Isaiah. "How beautiful," says Isaiah, "on the mountains are the feet." Can you imagine? That's how good the news is. Even the feet of the people running to bring it are called beautiful. Not my feet. how beautiful on the mountains are the feet who bring good news, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, who's Zion? The people of God. Our God reigns. What's coming? Well, good news is coming, says Isaiah. Gospel is coming. What is it? Your God reigns. What's it about? It's about the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom, the prophet Isaiah writes. There is a sphere in which everything is precisely the way God wants it to be. And in that kingdom, God is delighted. God is full of joy. And that kingdom is real. And one day, Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains will be the feet of the one who comes to tell us the kingdom of God is here. Now, my question to you is, whose feet will that be? Who is it that's going to bring the news that the human race is longing to hear? You see, one day someone is going to stand up and say these words. This is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim what? Good news. That word again. To the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for all those who grieve in Zion. Do you remember when this took place? This took place at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He goes to his hometown. He walks into the synagogue. He grabs the scroll of Isaiah. Those are the words that he read. And when he finished, the Bible says, the Gospels tell us, he put the scroll down and he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's me. It's me. I am Christos. I am the Lord's anointed. Who's the good news going to come to? That's the question. Well, it's kind of an odd bunch of people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to those who are mourning, to those who are grieving. Now, the good news will not be that it's good to be poor or brokenhearted or mourning or grieving. No one enjoys that kind of experience. But the good news is this. Now the kingdom of heaven is coming to you. That's what the world had been waiting for. The broken, the oppressed. And then one day this poor carpenter who transforms into a rabbi, this rabbi began to walk amongst the people of Israel on this earth, and he said, now is the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? The kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus in the Beatitudes is not talking about what you need to do in order to be blessed. He's not saying to you today, try hard to be poor in spirit. Try hard to mourn. No. No, he's doing something else. So I want to explain this. Are you all with me so far? Okay, I want to explain this for a moment. In the ancient world, there were two types of beatitudes, two types of blessings. The first kind of blessing might be called instruction. It was a teaching that gave instruction. This might be worded like some of the proverbs that we hear. Blessed are the wise, or blessed are the obedient, blessed are the faithful, or blessed are the prudent. And the idea here is that these statements say, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, then you will live a good life. You will be blessed. These are designated to teach, to instruct. But there's a second kind of blessing statement. And this blessing statement is much more rare than the instruction blessing. You see it occasionally in the century or two that happened before Jesus came. We call it the intertestamental period. Some of you are familiar with the Maccabean revolt. That was during that period. And these are what might be called surprise announcements. This comes from a kind of literature we call apocalyptic literature. This came about when Israel was crushed by disappointment and frustration because it seemed like the kingdom of God had not come. And it seemed farther and farther away. It seemed like it was never going to happen. And the people were filled with despair. And so sometimes in the apocalyptic literature, very rarely there would be these statements, these surprise statements about those who would be blessed. And they were very surprising, and usually they were very odd. The ones pronounced blessed are people in distress, people under severe pressure, people who felt hopeless. And there's this surprise of a promise of blessing. And the purpose of these surprise blessing statements was not to instruct people. It wasn't try to be this way or try to behave in this way. No, not at all. The purpose of these types of announcements was to give hope, to give encouragement, to promote perseverance in the people. Just don't quit. Just don't give up. Just believe. Just hang in there. Be encouraged. Be consoled. Okay, so two kinds of blessings that were very different from each other. There were statements of instruction and statements of surprise. So when Jesus gives his blessings in the Beatitude, he is not giving us instruction. Very important. He's not giving us advice. He's not saying if you will do this, this, and this, then this is what you will experience. And if you want to see this in great clarity, you go to Luke chapter 6. An identical situation. Jesus has been healing and delivering. There's this motley group of people gathering around him. And he explains what is going on. This begins with verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger right now. Blessed are you who weep right now. Blessed are you when people hate you. You see, it's not because it's good to be poor or hungry or weepy or hated, but it's because the kingdom of God has now become available to you through Jesus Christ. Are you with me? In Matthew, it's the same thing that's going on. The wording is just a little different. Many of you here know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Her imprisonment in Nazi concentration camps for hiding away Jews is chronicled in her amazing book, The Hiding Place. How many of you have read The Hiding Place? Well, after Corrie Ten Boom's release, she was traveling through Germany witnessing to her faith. And on a particular night, she found herself in Hamburg, Germany, giving her personal testimony to a small group of people in a church. And in that testimony, she talked about the horrors of concentration camps, the mistreatment, the torture, the utter humiliation that she and many others with her experienced. She talked about her own struggle to forgive those who had humiliated her. At the end of her address, she was standing in front of this little congregation when through the crowd of people, she saw a face that instantly triggered a traumatic response within her. Terror, panic gripped her heart. It caused her to freeze in mid-sentence. It was a face from her past. Much to her horror and dismay, he began to walk toward her. And as he began to walk toward her, flashbacks from her past began to cloud her mind. We call this PTSD. He was a prison guard at one of the concentration camps. He was more than just a prison guard. He was the guard over the women's shower. Once a week, every single woman in that concentration camp was stripped down and paraded through the shower like cattle. And he was one of the guards who gawked and leered as these women were paraded before him. And as this man began to walk toward her, all of those memories just flooded into her mind. She was then faced with a decision. As this man reached out toward her with his hand and he said, "Corrie, can you possibly forgive me? Corrie, can you possibly extend mercy to me?" Can you imagine? That's tough. That's painful. Perhaps even more difficult is to extend mercy to someone who doesn't ask it from you. Or a person who does not care if they receive it or not. What about the person who doesn't want mercy and continues to hurt us or annoy us or even persecute us? What then? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells this amazing story about mercy. A certain king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. One of them owed the king $100,000 in today's money. This kind and generous king writes off the debt. He cancels it without even taking a tax deduction. And the servant should have been grateful. Instead, the Bible says this servant, this same servant, has a neighbor who owes him $20. And instead of embracing the king's merciful heart and forgiving the $20, the ungrateful servant demands that the neighbor pay and pay now. And the neighbor says, "I can't pay. Please, give me a little more time. Please." "Not a chance," says this man. And he has the neighbor put in prison the same day. Well, when the king heard about this, he dragged this ungrateful servant before him, and believe me, he gave him an earful. He said, "You are an ungrateful fool. Because you have refused to be merciful to your neighbor who owed you 20 bucks as I was to you. I am reinstating the entire $100,000 debt. You will stay in prison doing hard labor until you pay the whole thing off. Sounds a little harsh. But Jesus concludes by saying this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you extend mercy to your brother, to your sister, to your father, to your mother, to your daughter, to your son, to your husband, your ex-husband, or your wife or your ex-wife, to your co-worker, to your neighbor. You see, there is a relationship between power and mercy. I think in the final analysis, mercy is the end result of power and love merging together in one beautiful expression of humanity. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy," what he is saying to you and me is, blessed is the person who has the power to extend mercy, to forgive, the power to act on behalf of another person and behaves with the spirit of compassion and love. Blessed is that person who has the right to stand in judgment of any evil wrong committed against them and chooses not to judge, not to condemn, but instead chooses to forgive, to extend mercy instead. You see, mercy implies that you have the right to hold the power, to stand in judgment of another person's life. They have damaged you or damaged your relationship in some way. They have done something to hurt you, to betray you. They have acted in a way that has caused you anguish. And you hold the freedom in your hands. You have the right, the opportunity, the authority, the power to either condemn someone or to extend mercy. And Jesus makes it clear, those who give mercy will receive mercy. Those who give forgiveness will receive forgiveness. Those who condemn will be condemned. Those who judge will be judged. It is when you choose mercy over judgment, Jesus says, that you will find blessing and happiness. Are you surprised? Is it risky? Oh, you bet it's risky. The choice to extend mercy always is a risk. Choosing not to judge, choosing not to get revenge, choosing not to condemn. Ultimately, it means choosing to love. And so Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. I'll close with this. Many of you know that one of my favorite Broadway musicals is Les Misérables. My wife and I were privileged to experience it at the Pantages Theater in Hollywood in the early 1990s with the original London cast. It was amazing. It was life-changing. Based on Victor Hugo's spiritual masterpiece, Les Mis is a study in the contrast of two men who've been touched by mercy. One of these men is the main character. His name is Jean Valjean. Now, Valjean has spent 19 years in prison prison for, if you can believe it, stealing a loaf of bread. He is now paroled, but he is unable to find work. And so he breaks his parole. He becomes a fugitive, and he is pursued relentlessly by this constant nemesis, the officer Javert. And Valjean continues in his thieving ways while he is being hosted by a priest. And with this priest, in the home of the priest, he steals two candlesticks, but he is caught and dragged back in front of the priest. How is the priest going to respond? Well, the priest not only plays ignorant about the missing candlesticks, not only does he extend mercy to Jean Valjean, but in this extravagant act of love, he gives Valjean the valuable candlesticks as a gift. In that moment, Jean Valjean is absolutely transformed. And the remainder of his life is a reflection of the mercy and the forgiveness that he experienced from this priest. He spends the rest of his life extending mercy to over and over people that he encounters. He rescues a man that is run over with a cart. He learns of a man who is about to be sent to prison because they believe that he is Valjean. And Valjean, who is now a wealthy man, a powerful man, he reveals his identity in court, allowing the man to be released. Javert, meanwhile, continues his vengeful pursuit. And the climax of this amazing book occurs when Valjean is assisting a rebellion. And the rebels have captured Javert, and they are about to put Javert to death. And Jean Valjean comes to his old nemesis, this man who has pursued him for 19 years. And he grants this man, this nemesis, his freedom and his life. He sets him free, again a reflection of the mercy that was extended to him so freely. And what is interesting to note is the result this mercy brings about in this man, Javert. You see, Javert only knows the law. He only understands justice and vengeance. He does not understand mercy. He is a man of unbending rules and principles. Now, something has happened that just absolutely explodes his world. Mercy has entered in. Forgiveness and compassion have been shown. The man who has the power to judge and condemn him and even allow him to be put to death, he had every reason to hate him. The man who has no reason whatsoever to extend mercy to him, he does. Jean Valjean extends mercy to him and gives him back his life. And Javert, who only knows justice, who only is obsessed with the law, cannot cope with this mercy and forgiveness and grace. And because he could not receive mercy, because he could not accept forgiveness, he ends his torment by killing himself, throwing himself into the torrent of the river Seine. Two men who are touched by mercy and forgiveness. One becomes a reflection of love and mercy and forgiveness that has been so unlimited, in unlimited fashion shown. And the other man, unable to accept that mercy, ending his life in a fit of insanity and self-destruction. So I want to say to you today, each one of us, today fits into one of these two characters. Each one of us here have been touched by the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. And we will either become a reflection of that mercy and forgiveness and love that we have known, or we will continue on a cold road to torment and insanity and self-destruction as we refuse to extend mercy to others as He has so lavishly extended it to us. See, true acts of mercy, true acts of forgiveness come from a heart that has been transformed by the extravagant love and grace of an almighty God. What would happen to this faith community, whether you are visiting or whether you are a member, what would happen to this group of people here if each and every person in this room would choose to use all the power that we possess to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to those around you? If you and I would come to the place in our spiritual experience where our natural instinct is to extend mercy to those in our lives, what would happen if all of us would simply ask ourselves this week, what would it look like in my life if I began to live a life of mercy? Genuine mercy. Where do I have an opportunity this week to extend mercy to someone who needs to hear those words from me? I forgive you. Go free. Today, I want to live my life in a way that mercy defines who I am.